Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
And First Baptist On Air, we are glad you're joining us, our guests, and welcome. I am Kent Wallace. Pastor Nathan is on vacation this week and enjoying some time, I think, up in Petoskey. Now, don't go visiting. He's getting away for a minute. But he's enjoying his time with family and being refreshed. We have the privilege to spend some time in Acts as we continue on in our journey through the gospel, through the letters and the words in Acts. And the title of my message today is "We Are All One Race." As I've had plenty of time, as you know, as Nathan's standard, he gives you plenty of time to know you're going to be preaching. So I have lived in this verse and lived in these verses. Brendan will be teaching next week, and we were talking this morning. We had both kind of put down both weeks as possibilities we were preaching. His phone kind of went off last night, and he thought for just a moment he's supposed to be preaching this morning. And so I've recognized that panic in my own life at times. Acts 11, 19 through 27, we're not going to talk about. That's the Barnabas passage. And we've got a brief time this morning to spend in his word. And so what I did is I decided we're going to focus. Now, I say it's a Barnabas passage because if you want to hear a message, then what you need to do is hear the funeral message from yesterday with Scott Van Horn. Scott Van Horn, a dear friend of mine and of this church, was truly a Barnabas. See, Barnabas means son of encouragement. And I was talking to the Stauffers, and they reminded me of that at the funeral last night. And their family, of course, is grieving with his passing this last week. But God's economy of life and death is so different than ours. We grieve, we hurt when we lose people, and Jesus and God are rejoicing in their homecoming. And it's always with purpose, that the gospel will be extended even through our earthly loss. I'm also not going to be talking through Acts 11, 27 through 30, which is mission support message. Great passage, which actually Nathan preached last week because he talked about our church and our Camp Beach Point special offering and the fact that you attend a church that gives 15 to 20% of its annual budget to mission work around the world. When you walk up through the hallways upstairs in our narthex, you see pictures of our missionaries that we're supporting everywhere. So the mission message is preached every week here, and we won't be focusing there either. So our focus is going to be through the first 18 verses, Acts 11, 1 through 18. If you want to turn with me, I'll have it on the screen as well as we spend some time in these passages this morning. Let me pray as we get started. Heavenly Father, I pray that Kent Wallace does not show up this morning. I pray, Father, the Holy Spirit comes, opens your word, as you have worked through me these months to prepare this passage. And then, Father, our hearts, our ears, our eyes, our minds will be soft and open to the message you have each for us individually. Father, that's the miracle of the Word of God. As everybody came today with their own burden, their own sorrow, their own challenges, their own joy, and the Holy Spirit that's going to take this passage and speak to them specifically today, if you speak through me. So, Father, I invite you, I surrender to you, and I pray that this word today will truly touch us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. I was with a couple of my sons in Chicago a couple weeks ago. We were playing a game called 20 Questions. Anybody ever played 20 Questions? I haven't played it recently. I encourage you during COVID, when you're trying to find one more thing you can do with your family, and trying not to let your children drive you crazy one more time, play 20 Questions. 20 Questions is a fun little game because basically what you do is one of you picks an item. It's a person, place, or thing. You don't tell them what it is, but you just think about it in your head. And we were playing for a little while, and so it was my turn, so I picked something. So then they had to figure out in 20 questions, what is it that I picked? And so they started asking me questions. I happened to pick a thing, and so they were asking me great questions, and I was answering those questions to the best of my ability. And then my son Nathan asked me a question. He said, conforming Does this item conform in its shape or design? Now, I answered, yes. Yes, it does. It does conform. Well, we get to the end, and I had stumped them. I had puzzled them, and they did not figure it out. I was so proud of myself, stumping those kids still. Well, then, of course, only as my son Nathan can do, he goes, you know, when you said that it conformed, you actually didn't use the definition properly. Comply with rules, standards, or laws to give the same shape, outline, or contour to be similar or identical. Of course, that ensued in about a 20-minute debate if I did conform or didn't conform. And eventually, I finally succumbed and said, you know what, when you think about carabiners, which was the item, the reality is they don't conform. They're actually different shapes and different sizes and different compositions. And in the true meaning of the word, if you really look at conform, the reality is I was wrong. It didn't conform. So I was wrong. But I still stumped them, so I didn't care. Acts 11, 1 through 18, I share that little vignette with you because we're going to be talking about words today. We're in a society and a nation right now that is filled with words. Now, for all of you Greek scholars out there today, that's good for you. We're not talking Greek words. We're talking about the English word. We're talking about the English language because, see, we have a responsibility with the gospel to communicate this word to the world. And as God had impressed upon my heart and the number of conversations I've had in my household with my adult children and with other people, I've realized more and more this battle over words is starting to cause a problem for the gospel, a barrier for the gospel. I feel like in so many ways we're losing our opportunity to share with somebody else because we're being labeled or communicated with, or we are thinking about ourselves differently because of the words we're using. That was a problem for the church in Acts because they had a tradition, an understanding of what different people were and who they were. They literally participated in discrimination because the word of God told them to do that, discriminate against the Gentiles. So let's pick up the story. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now the next 12, 13 verses are a repeat of Acts 10, which we were in last week. So I'll just remind you, this is the story where Peter is in Joppa sitting on the roof, and a sheet comes down. Now some scholars think it was a sail, because in Joppa, you would be overlooking the sea and would see many sails and boats out there, so maybe that was the image, but whatever, the sheet descends with all the unclean animals, the common animals, the animals that, but he has been taught his whole life as being Jewish to not eat because they are unclean. And at that very moment, it descends three times, it goes up, he sees the vision, and there's a knock at the door. And men have come from Caesarea that to share with him that Cornelius needs to hear the gospel, and we're here to bring you to him. And of course, Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Roman. He was a leader, well respected by the Jews. He was pursuing God, but it's interesting because he had not converted to Judaism. That becomes important in a minute. But he sought God, and he was seeking him. And God impressed upon Cornelius to send men to Peter, and Peter travels to Caesarea to come and share the gospel with the Gentile. Now, that sounds wonderful. It sounds great. It sounds like the offering of the Great Commission. It's what we are supposed to be doing. But there was problems. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, "John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us, when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." So Peter's been called up to the Jerusalem council. He's gone to the council. He's recounted this entire story of what's happened with Cornelius. And he says to them quite plainly, "And while I was there, Just as we at Pentecost experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so did Cornelius. And the Holy Spirit came down upon him, and he spoke in tongues. He spoke just like, he acted just like us. And the council was then convinced at that point in time that truly the gospel has gone to the Gentiles. Why is this key? Because the Great Commission is the gospel is for the whole world. The whole world. You know the story, Matthew 28, 8, 19, and 20. It's Jesus' last sermon to the disciples, and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, up until that point, the Jewish apostles, the Jewish Jesus, the Jewish disciples, the Jewish deacons, the whole population of converted Jews to Christianity had thought this meant that someone that wanted to know who Jesus was would become Jewish, and then they would become Christian. So their whole understanding was first, you follow the whole law, and then you became a Christian. And so this idea that Cornelius could go straight from heathen, Gentile, to immediately born-again believer in Jesus Christ was like, how is that even possible? That's why he was called to the council. That's why he was called up. Peter was called up because they're going, you can't be doing this. And you remember that phrase that he used, that very first verse? He says he was criticized by them. The council had no problem calling him into account, going, what you're doing is not our tradition. It's not our way. How dare you do this? And it's through the revelation of the Holy Spirit that showed them that when they heard these things, they fell silent and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. It's referred to as the Gentile Pentecost. That's our Pentecost. If you're not a Messianic Jew, if you've not been raised in the tradition of Judaism, if you've been raised in a culture that had not that in your history, then you are a Gentile. And you have gone straight into the body of Christ through your belief in him, which was the message of the gospel. Without barrier, all could come in. All would be allowed in. So let's talk a little bit about words. The words that I've been challenged with by my sons, by my daughters, by friends, by family, by my brother, have looked like this. They're words like racism, racist, bigot, discrimination, prejudice. Heard any of those in the news lately? How about intolerant? Tolerance, grace, resolve. These are the words that have become our common everyday conversation. And what I've sensed in my spirit and what I'm experiencing is it's created a gap between the gospel and the world. I feel like we're being pulled away from the opportunity to share what Jesus Christ is doing because of these words. And as I started thinking about it, I go, what do these words really mean? So let's take a little word study. Racism, racist, it means prejudice, discrimination, or an antagonism directed against a person or people based on the belief of their own race is superior. Question. Are you a racist? Do you believe your race is superior to other people? Is your language filled with racist talk? Because you speak about your race as being greater than somebody else's race? That's what a racist is. Bigot, one who is intolerant toward those holding different opinions. Are you intolerant? Do you not embrace other people's opinions? Are you not able to engage somebody in a conversation and listen to what they say and agree to disagree? Because that's what it means to be a bigot. Discrimination, the act of practice or an instant of discriminating categorically rather than individually. The Jews categorically discriminated against Gentiles. Categorically. They were not even allowed to enter their homes. That's discrimination. And it's what they were taught and trained through Scripture to do that, to stay separate, to be pure, to be clean. Pentecost for the Gentiles dropped that rule. It eliminated that barrier. It made the gospel for the whole world. And the understanding came to that point in time to the council and to the apostles that there is no one who is exempt from the opportunity to know what the gospel is about. Discrimination literally at that moment ended for all of mankind. The reality is, it always had ended because God created all man. And if any man at that point in time would convert to Judaism, then they could be saved. They could be saved if they converted to Judaism and then converted to Christianity. There was a way. But this moment eliminated those steps. It said, accept Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, and be saved. A couple more words. Prejudice. Preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience. I grew up in Texas. In the 1970s, during a wonderful thing called forced integration, halfway through junior high, at the beginning of my junior high year, when I finished sixth grade, I went from the all-white school into the black community and became 30% of the white population that now went into the black junior high. I know what discrimination is. I know what racism is. I was the minority. I had the privilege of literally being beat up because I didn't fit in. I know what that feels like. Now, being raised in Texas, I could love to tell you that my parents were completely non-discriminating, that we were raised to be colorblind, but the reality is that was not true. Now, they tried really, really hard, but you still, in that day, in that time, there was quite a bit of prejudice, and I was raised with that in my house. Now, I've spent my lifetime purging that out of my life, and I can say that preconceived opinion that is not based on reason or actual experience, this prejudice is no longer part of my life. But I have to be always aware of where I came from and the experiences that I had in that culture, because it's easy for me to tip back there at times, to get frustrated with somebody because they represent something to me. Have you driven in Allegan lately? Have you seen a man down by the corner holding a sign asking for money? I'm going to go talk to him because I don't know what his story is. But I hope prejudice against him because of my own bias and my own opinions. And I don't know his story. I don't know who he is. I don't know what his need really is. I just see him and go, as my typical male attitude is, which is, why don't you just go get a job? Why don't you just go to work? Why don't you do something? And the question is, then why don't you ask him? Why don't you engage him in a conversation? Tolerance, the ability to put up with opinions or behaviors that are different than our own. That's what tolerance is. You know what I'm so frustrated about is people sitting here going, you know, Christians, they're so intolerant. The ability to put up with opinions or behaviors that are different than your own. I think Christians should be, can be, the most tolerant. Because we desire to engage the world, this culture, and understand where they're at, even if their opinion doesn't agree with our own. That's tolerance. I have 7 sons. I have 6 daughters in my house currently with 22 of the 23 grandchildren. Let me talk to you about tolerance. They're amazing. And I know I was joking, I'm talking about mine. I'm talking about theirs. 6 daughters that weren't from our life, that our boys married and brought into our home, that they serve and love and care for each other, that stay in our home. They tolerate us. They tolerate each other. They serve each other as the body of Christ. Even though they have different opinions and different views in life, it's not easy. It's hard. But we as Christians, that is what our call is. We don't have to agree with everybody. I still remember this day. I was frustrated at First Baptist Church after a business meeting. It's years ago. And my blessed Jewish brother, I was driving home. For whatever reason, he called me on a Sunday afternoon, and I think he just got done playing golf. That might have been why. But anyway, I was driving home, and I'm talking to him on the phone, and I was venting. Oh, man, I cannot believe it. I was like, this person said this, and that person said that, and I just, I don't understand it. And he goes, is that why you go to church? I go, what? You go to church so you can spend time with people that agree with you. Okay, really? I just heard a sermon. I was so convicted. Is that why you go to church? To spend time with people that agree with you? I had to realize that, no, I go to church with people that agree with the gospel. And I'm trying to get there too. That the aim is not my opinions, but the aim is, what does the Word of God say? And wrestling to understand how we can find commonality there. That's the goal. That's where we find tolerance. Grace, an act of kindness, unmerited favor, not getting what you deserve. See, the goal of our life is to be the gospel in all the world. That's the responsibility of all of us. That's not Brendan's responsibility. That's not Pastor Nate's responsibility. That's not Melissa and Robin's responsibility. That's our responsibility. They're facilitating the message of the gospel through our lives into the world. And when we take responsibility of that, when we own that, then there is no stopping the fire that God will set ablaze in the hearts of men and women through all of Allegan. Resolve, firmly determined to do something, fully committed to achieving a goal, to come to a judgment about after discussion or consideration. After discussion or consideration. See, I believe it's our call to engage this culture, this opportunity in conversations with great resolve about what the gospel says so that some may be saved. It's okay to have a different opinions. Be resolved in what the Word of God says in you, through you, and how you share it, how you live it, how you demonstrate it. This passage in Ephesians, I felt just so wrapped up what our call is and literally what Peter was doing. Ephesians 4, 1 through 8, this is Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I, therefore, Paul speaking, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. Let's move forward to 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, and here it is, this is the call. This is Paul challenging the Ephesians. This is Paul's call, reinforced by Barnabas, who in the last part of this chapter goes and spends time to see what Paul is doing, who was formerly Saul. Speaking the truth in love. Did you get that? speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together at every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, make the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of us speak the truth with his neighbor. Who's your neighbor? For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with one in need. And it wraps with this: let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. This was my wife's favorite verse that she made our boys memorize and repeat constantly to each other. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. If you can imagine, with seven boys, they spent a lot of time in that verse. We are all one race. This is a John MacArthurism. It's called the human race. We're one race. There's cultural differences. There's differences in how we view life. We come with our own language and our own conversations that has pulled us apart. And what Paul's exhorting us to do, what Peter's exhorting us to do, is to come together in conversations. We must engage in the conversations of our world and culture with the truth of God's word. It's going to be hard. It's hard. There's many times I've sat in the living room with all my Bible scholars who, from some stupid reason, we decided to send to a Christian school, and they learned more about the Bible than me, then went on to Bible college. So I sit there as the inferior knowledge base, and I have to speak the truth in love about the conviction that the Holy Spirit shares with me, with those that know more about the Word of God than I know. But we sharpen each other. We encourage each other. We grow deeper. But it's more important that it goes out of my house and into the neighborhood, into the street, into other people's lives, in your workplace. And here's my encouragement to you. Engage in the conversation. You are tolerant. If anytime someone says Christians are intolerant, they don't understand what the word means. You're tolerant because you accept people despite them having different opinions. Despite that they have different opinions. That's tolerance. You're putting up with them, and they're putting up with you. Don't be scared of engaging in a conversation that makes you uncomfortable. The Bible says the Holy Spirit will give you the words to share when you're engaged in conversations that are about him. Tell the truth, God's word, in love. Tell the truth in love. There's many, many times when I've been sharing the gospel that someone has gotten very upset with me, like really upset, like angry, like, I don't believe that. I can't believe you're preaching that on people. And my response has always been the same. All I can say is I didn't write it, but I believe it to be true. I'm not telling you something that I wrote and trying to convince you of it. I'm telling you this is what the Word of God says, and I believe it to be true. You have to decide for yourself. That's your decision. And you can do that in love. Season your words with grace. Season your words with grace. In Ephesians, over and over again, Paul sits there and says, let the grace bring unity to the body. Now, do you notice it didn't say unanimous? We don't have to be unanimous. By the way, I think there might be a typo that was pointed out. I think our budget may have passed by one vote or didn't pass by one vote, but I think 99 out of 100 voted yes. Is that what it says? Because it says 99 to 100. So I don't think it's 99 to 100. But we don't have to be unanimous. We have to be unified. We have to be unified, even in our differences, even when we disagree. Be critical, but caring. Be angry, but do not sin. One of my greatest frustrations is I think in some ways our culture has become so thin-skinned. Because we're so scared of the words. We're so scared I'm going to offend somebody. We're so scared we're going to be culturally insensitive because I don't understand why somebody is thinking the way they're thinking or believing the way they're believing. And we've gotten so thin-skinned and so scared that we're going to offend somebody that we've ended up losing our saltiness of the gospel. To tell someone that I care for you deeply, I just don't agree with you. I just want to understand you and be okay to agree to disagree. And maybe both of us will grow more in the body of Christ. Be soft to the Spirit to change for both you and them. One of my best friends in all the earth is Wes Smith. Right next to him is my brother, Kevin Wallace. There's not two men that could think more differently or believe more differently. They're both men of great value in my life. I love them both dearly with all my heart. One believes completely different than the other. They both make me sharper in how I think. One is a converted to Judaism. The other a born-again believer from the time that he can remember. I have engaged conversations, sometimes very heated conversations, sometimes with both of them. You know, Wes and I kind of bump heads sometimes. That's how he got the little mark on his head. It's not true. He had a branch. Engage in conversations. Be soft to the Spirit to change for both you and them. Understand that sometimes God is showing you and teaching you something that he wants you to know. Through the conversation that you did not invite. Just be ready to give account. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We know you and we trust you. Our desire, Lord, is to please you. Father, our desire is to take the gospel farther and faster through our lives, through our living, Lord, maybe even more than our speaking. But Father, our desire is to not shy away from the conversations of the gospel. So Father, empower us. Give us a spirit of courage and boldness that we could draw others to know you by taking a step of faith, engaging our world in a conversation about the hope that you give. Father, thank you for Peter, who was willing to see you new and take an amazing step of faith of which he was criticized for, but ultimately blessed. Let us too, Lord, enter our world. In Jesus' name, all of God's people said, amen. We're going to